This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولا أما بعد. Once again to everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How is everyone doing today? That's a good question. I wish I had the answer. It wasn't a new classroom, it was to kind of rearrange things. Yeah, and it's a good question, and I'm sorry, I don't know. But you know what I will do, is we will find out. Okay. So, if I remember correctly, are we at verse 25?
Yes.
And we've taken verse 25?
No.
Okay. So let's retract here a bit. Okay. Okay. So, in a nice, short, and concise paragraph, someone talked to me about where are we with this particular surah, what have we been talking about, what has been important in terms of our discussion and journey through the themes of the surah. Not all of you at once. We've taken 24 verses of the surah. So what have we learned about the surah thus far? Just say whatever comes to your mind. Okay, good. So we were going with rights with orphans. Good. Inheritance. Good. Good. All the rights of women, inheritance, orphans. And so we've done verse 24. I'll even put it in front of you there. We've done this verse. And this verse brought out a very comprehensive term called muhsanat. Muhsanat is mentioned in a bunch of surahs. This is one of them. A woman that is in marriage or a woman who is in a decent household. Muhsanat. And it's very different from a zawja. Muhsanat is when we talk about a woman that is in a marriage, she's called a wife, isn't she? So why are we calling this person a muhsana? Why are they given this title? Because this particular individual, there's a unique situation about her. Does anybody remember what that was? She was placed in a decent household, but why?
What?
She was protected. So why? How did she end up in that circumstance? Good. So her family, which is her spouse and anybody else, had passed away, whether in battle or serving the deen or fi sabilillah. So this woman was pretty much kind of left. No family, no one to protect, no one to support her. She may even have children. So when a community or an individual even, and this was a very common practice then, decided that, okay, you know, we have space, we have money, we have the resources, let's take her in. The Quran allowed this. But how did this happen? Did it happen through a marriage? Or did they just say, hey, look, you can come live with us? Happened through what? Yeah, of course, it happened through a nikah, right? So in other words, he was allowed to marry someone like this for the purpose of not just, you know, having the connection and all of those things, but also even to provide the basic necessities that she had needed in order to survive, really. And our Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, some of his wives were like this, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that when this kind of marriage happens, that all of the other things that are important, like the, you know, the love and respect and all of those things, are not important and not part of that relationship. They absolutely are. But this is one of the primary intentions or foundations of this kind of relationship. And so this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it a different term, okay? The right hand possesses, we've discussed, and it'll come up again, but in a very different light, inshallah. So that's where we're at thus far. And then this particular term here, غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, someone who cares about fulfilling their lust and desire. What does Allah say about this? You never marry for this purpose. Is that just restricted for these kinds of women, muhsanat?
No, that's for all across the world.
Makes sense, right? That's for everyone. So we already talked about, when you think about, you know, people who want to get married because there's too much fitna outside, when they say things like that, or they say that, you know, I just need a girl or just need a guy in my life. Yeah, that's important. It's okay. That's not fundamentally a reason for marriage. You don't get married because of that. Why? Because of everything else that marriage brings. The responsibility, the maturity, all of those factors. And it's very easy for somebody who focuses on غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ to lose sight of all of that. I think Allah knows best, but you know, this is something, this is something that is very prevalent in Muslim societies, right? So that's why I wrote, marriage doesn't turn off fitna, but we live in a very impulsive society, and people must be able to exercise patience and restraint. So with that being said, that continues our next verse. And my goal today, inshallah, is to get to verse 34, because verse 34... I have prepared some material, but just focusing on one aspect of the verse, not really, you know, the entire verse and its history and things like that. So I really want to share that with you, inshallah. So shall we begin? Okay, so Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, so let's continue. Okay, so we're going at verse 25. Verse 25. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا. Okay, so whoever was not able to have the ability of financial means, أَنْ يَنْكِحَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ مِنْ فَتَيَاتِكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, then marry from what your right hand possesses, from the believing one, and Allah knows your state of iman. You are a supportive cast of one another. Now before, now you all obviously know whatever you see red font, what that means, right? So just ensure that is complete in your notes. So this ayah continues with the same subject. And whoever was not able to have the ability of financial means. Tawl literally comes from the word tul. And you can see this in your notes on page 30, I believe. Which means height or expanse. It can also mean social or physical capacity. But in this context, it's focused on the financial aspect. Then they should marry a decent family, Muslim believing families, then marry from what your right hand possesses. So the first option should be a decent family woman. Why is that important? Marry for the first option, that you marry into a decent family Muslim home. It's obvious, right? That is the priority. What do you learn from this? When Allah Azza wa Jal is telling you that when you marry, marry because you want to be in a good, decent family Muslim home. In essence, what is He telling you about the purpose and long-term wisdom behind marriage? He's thinking ahead. He's encouraging and trying to stimulate you and I, especially those who are not married, to think ahead. After, you know how we say the first few years is kind of like the honeymoon stage? You know how we say that? And when things settle down, then what ends up happening? The marriage just starts feeling like what? Like a normal day-to-day relationship with somebody, you know, this is your spouse, this is your wife. So it's still unique, but it kind of goes into cruise control after that, after those few years. Or autopilot, whatever you want to call it, right? Goes into that phase. Some people can embrace it and understand it. And for others, it actually does turn into a major dilemma in the marriage. You know, the fire is not as strong as it used to be, or in some cases it doesn't even exist anymore, right? And this happens after some time. What this ayah is helping us to realize and focus on is that the ultimate goal of marriage is to serve the ummah. It's for the betterment of this ummah. It's not just to have children and be like, okay, I'm going to teach them Islam, wassalamu alaikum, you know, and I'm good, I've contributed. No. It's whatever it is that you, as now a family, you know, husband and wife, and inshallah, children, what contribution has you as a family now done for this ummah? What have you put out there? You have now become an additional family, and you connect yourself to this nation, the ummah of Muslims. What have you done to serve that ummah as a family? It's really important. So this is highlighted now in this particular verse, that it, when you marry, make sure that that is one of the primary reasons why you choose to marry. And then Allah continues, and Allah knows your state of iman. You are a supportive cast of one another, so marry them by the permission of their families. There's a lot of things happening here. What's going on here? So now Allah is saying that He knows your state of iman. It almost sounds like a threat. Hey, I know exactly what's in your heart, so watch out. How? So this is a good start. Don't take advantage of, you know, these particular women.
Yeah, because they are weak in society. And you may take advantage that, okay, I'm just marrying you. I don't need to give you a mahar. I don't need to
give good. You all your rights. So one way in context, these are slave women. These are women that once upon a time came from good families. So because all of that was lost, this ayah is literally saying, stop taking advantage or don't even think about it, because I know exactly what's in your heart. Even now, here's the thing. Listen to the language. It says that Allah knows your state of iman, not your state of intentions. Why highlight iman? Don't some people, till this day, use Islam to justify some of their intentions and behaviors in marriages?
Yes.
Oh my God, your response says a lot. I heard, Allahu Akbar. I heard that. You preach on, brother. Okay, I got you. So, there are a lot of people who do that. And by the way, your reaction, it actually speaks the reality of what the situation is. And I'm totally with you and understand that. So this is a massive, massive subject. Unfortunately, it's even a subject we don't talk about as much as we should, about Muslims in general who use Islam to justify or disguise bad behavior, bad intentions, bad attitude. And even to subjugate their wives, so in context here, we're talking about the wives in particular, to give up certain rights. Or just, this is my right over you, so you just gotta do what I say, and this is the way it is, and that's at the end of that. So there's like this dictatorship control factor that easily starts to seep into this kind of relationship. So, this is a warning from Allah. I know exactly what you're doing. Another name for people like this is called qasitun. Jinn said, وَمِنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ وَمِنَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ From amongst us, jinns, we have Muslims, but we also have what? قَاسِطُونَ قَاسِطُونَ is also this group. قَاسِطُونَ literally reflects to people who disguise. And the disguise that they use is something that's very attractive. And in this case, in Surah Al-Jinn, when this is mentioned, the jinns are highlighting that from amongst us, we actually have jinns that use Islam to disguise their evilness, their evil nature. How do they do that? That's a whole other subject. My point is that this reality is real, and in both worlds, in this world as well as in the jinn world, subhanAllah, right? And even they recognize it. So if jinns can call it out, imagine how human beings, the level of shame that a relationship like this reaches at, but it's not even called out. This here, in particular, is especially important for any of you who either know or might even be part of relationships like this. When Allah says, I know your state of iman, look what He says in the red font there. He says to us that you are a supportive caste to each other. بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ بَعْضٌ بَعَيْنْ ضَادٍ This is what it means. This is my hand. This is بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضٌ You're leaning on each other. Kind of like what we do in salah, sort of, right? We don't physically lean, but there is contact. That I'm here. And we're doing the same thing. We're both standing in front of Him. So because you share that kind of that moment of support, that is carried on, and that is a general attitude and behavior and intention for all Muslims. We always look out for one another. No one has to teach us that. But we certainly need to be reminded of that constantly, as much as possible. Because this part of the verse, بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ, if you notice, especially if you study Arabic, you'll notice it's almost like a sentence by itself. It's been separated from everything else in the verse. There's that tiny little jim that's sitting on between both. بَعْضُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ, if you look at it in Arabic, there's the tiny little jim at the top. On both ends. What that tells you is that you have the option of stopping there or stopping after the sentence. As if that's a sentence by itself. As if Allah is saying, hey, listen then. If you don't get anything in this ayah, see what's in red font, get that. So, I kind of don't feel bad now that that's missing in your notes. That I was forced to highlight it so you can make sure you have it. It's incredible. It's just amazing that that's what Allah chose to be missing out of your books, and here we are highlighting it. So that's what's really, that's the prime message of this verse. Okay. Last point, move on. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call this out to these sahabas? Remember, Surah An-Nisa is an early Madani surah. So a lot of the laws that you're seeing in this surah are not complete. They get completed in other chapters. They're introduced quite a bit, but they're not complete. You'll see that. With respect to some of the other ones, like inheritance, it's complete for the most part. So this is one of those areas. How are we a supportive caste to one another? What are the sahabas getting out of this? When they listen to this verse, they're already in Medina. They already have a good chunk of the surah. Why is Allah telling you, hey, listen, you guys got to look out for one another? This is the one thing that is the hardest to hold on to. Just think about it even today. This is the one thing that is the hardest to practice. It's the hardest thing for the Muslim world to hold on to. It's just at the end of the day, we are here to support one another. We support each other in times of tragedy. Yeah, we do. Alhamdulillah, right? We support each other in the good times, the blessed times of the year, Ramadan, Eid, well, sort of, right? Eid, kind of. Depending on where you live or what food you eat or something like that, the moon might be different for you, right? So the point is that this is one of the hardest lessons in the entire Quran. It's mentioned here. Guess what other surah it's mentioned in? Surah Tawbah. Think about, out of all the surahs, Allah put that phrase, again, exactly the same wording, in Surah Tawbah, the Surah of Repentance. You mess up there, there's only one thing you can do. Repent to Allah and get your act together and get back into this ayah. It's just that plain and simple. So this is an area that sahabas are being taught. Now that your community is expanding, now people are getting married. And they're not just getting married, oh, I love you, you love me, let's get married. There's some pretty interesting scenarios here that are unfolding. So at the end of the day, I know your state of iman, so make sure your intention is right. But make sure that if you see any of these issues happening, that you look out and you call it out. You call it out. And the flip side of it, even some, even the positive things, you encourage. Okay. فَنْكِحُوا بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنْ. Here's the next instruction. Check this out. So marry them by the permission of their families. Does that sound like different from what we're accustomed to? Isn't it usually فَنْكِحُوا بِإِذْنِ أَبِي? Isn't it usually seek permission from the dad? Because he's like the wali, right? Well, here though, بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنْ, the whole family. So what's happening here? That's how it started. This waliship, this guardianship, it started off that you had to seek permission for marriage from every member of that family. Yeah, if one of the brothers said, I don't like her, or I don't like him, the marriage is done. It's invalid. Some of these rules later got changed. In Surah Al-Ma'idah and Surah Al-Baqarah as well, these rules got changed, where the father took a primary role in this subject, but still, technically, it's not 100% in his control either, right? Sunnah explains a lot more than that. Point is, I want you to pay attention to this, that in this ayah, this Madani surah, 13 years after Quran has been revealed, Allah still says, yeah, when you marry her, not fankihuhum, it's specifically referring to whom? The females, the wives. This is them. Well, Allah says that when you now want to marry them, if it's the other way around, the rules might be a bit more loose. According to some of the ulama, here it doesn't seem like the same message is given the other way around. But nevertheless, when it comes to her now, Allah says, you know, I know exactly what's in your heart. Allahu a'lamu bi'imanikum. One, ba'dukum min ba'd. You'll have to look out for each other. You're a supportive caste. One, three, that when you ask for her in marriage, make sure that her entire family is on board, whoever of them remains. You know what's interesting? Ahlun is the most generic term in Arabic to describe family. It's not like qaribun or a'ila. So there's other terms that describe like your immediate family. Ahlun is pretty much everybody. It's the most generic term. Everybody you care and think of as family that live with you in the same household, it's kind of the same thing. So when it says, go and ask your ahl, go and ask all the people that you still live with you and you live with them. So however that looks. Everybody with me so far? How does this benefit us today? Is there still some truth to this today?
It means that it's not a one-man decision, but it's a consultation in the family.
Okay, so it's a consultation with the entire family. Do you agree? Would you enforce that? Or would you also, you know, kind of accept and consider, hey, listen, don't worry about her brothers. Yeah, they're all messed up. But her, she is, mashallah, she's the angel of the house. You just consecrate her. Yeah, her mother's a different story as well. Maybe I'm not so practicing. You know what? Forget all of us. Mashallah, she is the one that keeps the Islam together. So just focus on her. What do you do in a situation like that? I hope it should be obvious. You do nothing. Stay away from that. In 2019, these rules are still in Quran for a reason.
Yeah, because it's not just about two people, it's two families.
It's not like, maybe once upon a time it was. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was just two people. And back then, however many years you want to go back, it was very easy for just the two people to come together, marry, and they had the maturity to understand that they were going to adapt to whatever family that each side belonged to. They had that kind of maturity, mentality, attitude. There were no reservations. You know what? My mom encouraged me to marry you. My dad encouraged me to be part of this family, so I'm going to, bismillah, you know? It was really that simple maybe 50, 60 years ago. Maybe some of our parents and grandparents could tell us those stories. That's how they got married. Yeah, I didn't even know where he came from. But he was a good man. He was the only imam in the entire village, and all he knows is a couple surahs. So I married him. Right? Something tells me this sounds familiar. I don't know. I'm just throwing things out, okay? There's no hidden pun in any of this. Like, I'm just throwing it out there. Point is that 50, 60 years later, they're still married. You know, and kids, grandkids. Yeah, there might be some hardships there. But the point is that relationship still, for whatever reason, stayed intact. So there is definitely some truth to this now, because that kind of maturity is really hard to find. I don't know if I can say it's completely lost, but I never, ever, ever in my life would have advised anybody to get married any other way except, hey, make sure it's the whole family. All the brothers and their sisters and relatives and the uncles, yeah, even the most annoying one, yeah, try to see if you can get to know him a little. So, فَنْكِحُوا بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنْ. Number four, وَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنْ, and give them their due compensation, i.e. what is that? The mahar, right? أُجُورَهُنَّ, one of the names of mahar again, right? أَجُرٌ. How do we use أَجُرٌ? To describe what? Blessings and rewards from Allah, don't we? That's the same that's the same name for the mahar. So the mahar is not just a gift now. It's also what? It's a beautiful blessing from Allah to her. See, you see how much more meaningful it comes when you look at these different terms, just by definition, just by names alone. Okay. وَأَتُهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنْ. Allah says, give them their compensation. بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. How many times have we come across that word now? So here we go. مَعْرُوفِ, once again. So we've already talked about that. مُحْصَنَاتٍ غَيْرُ مُسَافِحَاتٍ, which we've just come across again. Same message reiterated, which Quran does quite often. وَلَا مُتَّخِذَاتِ أَخْدَانٍ. And neither of those who commit unlawful relations, nor those who take secret lovers. In 2019, what's that called? An affair or halal dating or courting or what other names now do they have? Boyfriend, girlfriend? I don't even think people say that anymore, right? But the point is, those kinds of relationships. You know how people always say, oh, the Quran doesn't talk about those kind of relationships? Actually, it does. And this is not just this ayah. وَلَا مُتَّخِذَاتِ أَخْدَانٍ is the verse. It's also called out again in Surah Al-Ma'idah. I think it's like verse 5 or 8 or something like that. It's called out again, the exact same wording. So the point is, Allah clearly says, wala, don't even do this kind of stuff. Okay? Unlawful relations, i.e. those kinds of relationships that you have pre-marriage. And number two, or those that you take as secret lovers. So now you're in a marriage, but person is being unfaithful. So, وَلَا مُتَّخِذَاتِ أَخْدَانٍ فَإِذَا أُحْسِنْ فَإِنْ أَتَيْنَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ فَعَلَيْهِنَّ نِصْفُ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ. So Allah continues and He says, after they have been part of the family, they should commit this crime, right? So if they, one of them actually fall into fahisha, and in this case here, in this context, it's referring to just one type of fahisha, the most extreme of them, which is zina or adultery itself, then they will be penalized with half of what is a punishment for a decent family woman. So whatever it was at that time, they will get half of that. Now, this is a massive topic of what exactly the punishment was for somebody unfaithful back then. And when we say half of it, some of the ulama interpret it, like when I read through this a while ago, there were literally pages after pages describing what is nisfun in this ayah, what is half of the punishment in this ayah. It's the physical thing. Some of the ulama, Imam Malik rahimahullah, said nisfun here means you take back half of the mahar. That's what nisfun here is talking about. Others said no. Nisfun here meant an actual punishment, and even what that punishment should have been, whether it's separation for some time or something else. Point is, it was some kind of punishment. Okay, half of what that was. So my point is this. This nisfun here, this half that's being talked about, it's very gray. No one really knows what that is. And even Imam al-Qurtubi goes into, you know, several masail, I think about 9 of them. Yeah, he goes into 9 of them, just on describing what this and what all the tabi'un and different ulama have mentioned. So the point is, there is some consequence, okay? There is some consequence for this. And it works on both ends. Min al azab. What's azab, by the way? Okay. Punishment. Okay. Remember that word. Al azab. Remember that word. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ Those women are to be pursued by those who fear a great harm coming your way. Huh? Okay. So what's happening here? It's in masculine form, ذَلِكَ, but why is it saying those women? But first of all, let's just understand what's happened in this ayah now. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ What's happened in this ayah? So we have, and given the compensation of the intent shameless is a committed affair, then they have been penalized with half of the punishment disadvantage, which we just talked about. Those women are to be pursued by those for coming, a big harm that is coming your way is al-anat, meaning option B, only be pursued when you are really afraid of falling into major fitna. Otherwise, you should go for a decent woman. So, what's this all about? This is one of those subjects, we have to be able to talk about it and understand what the message is behind this. So what's happened here? Those women are to be pursued by those who fear a great harm coming your way. What kind of women? And so, good question, right? So, ذَلِكَ here is always used for masculine. Should be used for men here in this case, right? Includes that Allah Azza wa Jal says, and if you can hold back and be patient for the right spouse, then that is always better for you, and Allah is extremely merciful and forgiving. Anybody who is looking for marriage, and it's been rough, you probably might want to clip out the conclusion of that ayah and have it on your phone like a screensaver or something. Because, you know, we were all there once upon a time. So, this here in context, however, is, again, if you think about how the Sahabas were, how all of these companions lived, they didn't just settle, or they're encouraged here not just to settle for anyone. And just somebody's available or what have you. No, really, you know, treat yourself with some honor, dignity, and look for what you feel you deserve. And if you can hold on and continue to be patient, there is tremendous, tremendous amount of reward for that. And patience here is not just holding up for marriage, but also keeping yourself patient with all the things that are difficult for you that make you want to seek marriage. Somehow finding a way to keep yourself strong during all of that. And this is something Allah says, it's better for you now. خَيْرُ لَكُمْ in Qur'an always equals reward. When Allah says something is better for you, i.e. Allah will reward you. So خَيْرُ لَكُمْ, yani Allah will reward you for that extra patience in this case. And Allah is وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ Allah is exceptionally forgiving and merciful. Very quick question and then we go on. Why does Allah conclude this ayah with mercy and forgiveness? Go ahead. Doors are always open. Okay, go ahead. In context, Luke, really. Sure, okay. Okay. really beautiful. For me, when I look at this, it really keeps me calm and under control. Allah is exceptionally mercy and forgiving. So if you make mistakes when you're single, and you make those mistakes, like you're really trying to hold on to patience, but man, life is tough sometimes. Allah is saying, hey, listen, as long as you keep coming back to me and you stick with me, I'll keep forgiving you. Don't you worry. You got to keep pushing yourself. And I'm exceptionally merciful. Part of mercy, an extension of mercy, is barakah. So when Allah says that He's merciful, meaning He'll also extend His blessing and barakah, meaning if you convince yourself and talk to yourself that maybe, you know, it's been years and I still can't find somebody, maybe there's no one out there for me, Allah said He's merciful. Oh, there is someone out there for you. But I need you to stay, keep yourself together and be patient. It'll happen. So it's kind of like hope. So now you have hope at the end. Hold on. So that's really important. Yeah.
The way I see it, I mean, of course, all those things, but also marriage requires a lot of mercy and forgiveness.
It requires a lot of mercy and forgiveness, absolutely.
To continue with that relationship. So these words are kind of like a reminder of how we should be in this union.
Good, good.
These are the two most important things.
Yeah.
Mercy for your spouse and forgiveness.
Very good. Very good. You've said that as though you've got the experience. You know what this is all about, mashallah, tabarakallah, eh?
Yeah, 20 years
going. Mashallah. Waja'ala baynakum, when Allah talks about marriage, waja'ala baynakum what? Mawadda, and what came after? Two secret ingredients for a successful relationship. Okay, so rahmah is still there. Moving on, verse number 26. Allah continues. So this is part 3 of the surah. Universal guidelines are now going to be talked about from now until approximately 39, maybe a bit more. Okay. Allah continues and says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Allah wants to make clear to you and guide you to the good practices of those before you. And accept your repentance. Didn't He already tell us that He forgives us? وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. He just told us that. Now we're told, when you change your life, we already spoke about what tawbah is. Taba yatubu, physical change. So now to add to forgiveness, Allah is saying, in addition to that, as part of you seeking forgiveness, you physically change something in your life. You've adapted yourself for a better life that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in this case, hey, I'm watching that too. And at the end of the day, to all of us, universal guidance, to all of us. So by the way, this is one of those verses, like if you're keeping track of verses that can speak to you 24 hours a day, these are some of them. So verse 26 in the surah is the kind of verse that literally is applicable to everything. And those are the kind of verses you don't want to forget. Allah wants to make clear to you, yuridullah. This is actually something He desired for you. He doesn't want to punish you, doesn't want to mess your life up. Why is Allah, why did He allow this to happen? Why did He allow that to happen? Why is my life going this way, going that way? He actually wants to make very clear to you. So this is like parents saying to their kids, no, let me make one thing clear to you, son. Wallahu yuridu liyubayyina lakum, He wants to make very clear to you, bayyina, wayahdiyakum, and He also, you know, it's one thing when you say to somebody, hey, look, I just want to tell you straight up and clear, this is what I said, this is what I want, this is what my intentions are, okay? Salaam alaikum, bye. Allah, no. Wayahdiyakum. And I'm also going to put you on that path so you get there. I'm not going to just give you instructions and walk away. I'm going to give you the instructions and you're going to get guidance. You know what I love about this? The Prophet ﷺ told us, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ شَيْئًا هَيَّأْ لَهُ الْأَسْبَابِ. You know, whenever Allah Azza wa Jal wants something, He always puts together the reasons to facilitate that thing to happen. So for example, if Allah has prescribed for you that one day you were going to study this deen, and you were going to study this deen at a very intense level, you were going to be part of some kind of intensive long-term program. When Prophet ﷺ talks about this, he's saying to you that the way Allah preps you for that is you don't just wake up and you're like, oh my God, registration is happening. And there I am, I'm in. A couple of years prior to that, you start attending a few classes and your thirst grows. Then from the classes and you're walking out here, you're already thinking about, God, there's this one thing in my life, I really got to change that. I'm going to go change that. You change just that one thing. That one thing led to two. Before you know it, you're like, you know, I don't know how to read Quran. Let me just open the Quran and figure this out. Oh my God, I know how to read Surah Al-Fatiha properly. Let me see how Surah Al-Baqarah sounds. Then you finish that. What if I can memorize this? And then all of this stuff ends up leading up to the point where the right program is in front of you. You just decide, you know, let me just go and apply. You get in, and there you are. Allah just facilitated all the reasons to make that happen. So now when it comes to marriage, every single one of us, whether you're married or not, has a story like that. You can give examples of that. That if you have a sincere desire and intention to want to marry for all the good reasons, all of a sudden, at some point, you will find yourself talking about marriage more. You will not just be talking about people that are close to you. You'll actually go to like imams and counselors and sheikhs and people outside of your circle. Hey, listen, man, if you ever meet somebody or you know somebody, I don't want to sound desperate, but I kind of am, but just keep that to yourself. And you know, you can word that how you... Like, you start coming out. You come out of that shell. I'm not talking about you change your Facebook status and available or something. No, I'm talking about like that you slowly crack that shell. And you start, and Allah just puts you around the right people. And it's not even just to help you marry. You start talking to mothers. And they start giving you the right advice. Hey, listen, I've been married 30 years. This is my advice to you. Then you start hearing from brothers. Then all of a sudden, you go to a khutbah, and just so happens that khutbah is all about finding the right spouse. And he's like, oh my God. That's إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ شَيْئًا هَيَّأْ لَهُ الْأَسْبَابِ. Allah Azza wa Jal will just facilitate and just make things happen. So how did all of this start? Two things. Will always be إِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى guarantee you the guidance that you deserve. Not the guidance that we necessarily want. Do you agree? The guidance that we deserve. Two things. A sincere intention and a good heart. You have these two things, Allah will facilitate the outcome of whatever you're trying to pursue or whatever you're trying to figure out. You'll just know what to do. It's amazing. So part of that is highlighted here. If you notice something about Ayah 26, it's so generic. It's not specifying anything. Allah wants to make life, everything clear for you, and He wants to guide you to good practices. وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَن. What's sunan? Plural for? Sunnah. Just wants you to do the right things, make the right choices. سُنَن الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Especially like those who came before you. There are definitely great people that came before us in this ummah, haven't there? And I'm not talking about just sahabas. There's probably your parents and people close to you that really inspired you to be the Muslim you are today. And, you know, they have moved on or passed on or what have you. You know, whenever I look at this verse, I can never forget my hadith teacher. You know, I hope and I pray that, inshallah, Allah allows me to meet him someday. He was from Nigeria, but he was a PhD student at the University of Medina. And he was doing his thesis. He was in the PhD program. And one day I saw him and I heard about this guy, everybody, Dr. Abu Bakr from Nigeria, in case you're watching. Okay, so you never know, right? Dr. Abu Bakr from Nigeria is most likely, okay, whatever, right? And I went up to him and I said, listen, man, I heard that you teach hadith and I want to read a hadith book to you. I want to read Bukhari to you. He said to me, he's like, nope. I said, go, I'm too busy. I went back to him again. And I said, listen, I really want to read this book to you. This is the most popular book, especially in the West. I need to read this to you. He's like, wallahi, I'm lazy. I'm sorry, I can't. And then I was like, what am I going to say now? And I said, Sheikh, I don't care if you're lazy. Please give this to me. It happened about 30 times. And I never stopped. And then around that time, he said, okay, come to my house. I got to his house, I sat down. And then he said, you know why I said no to you so many times? I go, I did it all on purpose. You know why I did that? And I said, you wanted to see how bad I wanted this. He's like, yeah. He said, the book you asked for is going to take at least minimum 3 years to finish. So I said, I'm ready. Alhamdulillah, we finished it in two. And then when we finished this book in two, I said to him, Sheikh, you know, I'm about to leave, go back to Canada, etc. How can we keep in contact? He's like, here's my number, but I don't know if I'll go back to Nigeria. I have to figure this out with my family. So I said, Sheikh, how will we ever meet each other again? Insha'Allah, al-liqa yawmul qiyamah. We'll meet on the Day of Judgment. And I was just like, this guy was like, he was a student. And he was like a real hero and inspiration to me. And that was it. I kid you not, when I went to Umrah a few weeks ago, I went looking for him. And no one knows where he is. I don't know if he's alive or what. But he gave me the greatest gift of my life. He taught me a hadith book I had never read before in my life. Bukhari, from cover to cover. And it's just like, you gave me something that perhaps I can carry with me on the Day of Judgment and may actually help me be where I want to be. And it's thanks to you. And I can never be able to express that or say that to him. So when you look at verses like this, you try to find where your inspiration comes from. And then the part of that will fit into this massive subject of sunan. So Allah says that He will give you the ability to do the right practices of those who came before you and accept your repentance, because you're going to mess up on this journey. And Allah is all-knowing and all-wise. Wallahu alimun hakim. So this ayah, as you see at the bottom of page 31, answers the question, what does Allah want from us? He wants you to be qualified for tawbah. That's just like in Ramadan. Why do we have Ramadan? What's the last concluding verse when you talk about Ramadan in Surah Al-Baqarah? وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. Whenever you ask, whenever they ask you about me, whenever they ask you, O Prophet والسلام, about Allah, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ. I'm close to them and I answer the call of the call who calls on to me. This is all about what word? Dua. That comes at the end of all the conversation of Ramadan. So in essence, why do we go through Ramadan? Because we become qualified. We become qualified now to make dua to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Isn't that what all of Ramadan is? Isn't that what we do every day? Isn't that when you're in the state of fasting, all of your du'as are accepted? Isn't that what the imams, them who lead us in Taraweeh, cry every single night doing? Just making du'a? And we come for that too? So the whole month is built around this one thing. And so the conclusion is that, okay, now you can talk to me. Ask me for what you want, and I'm right here, and I'm going to take it from you. It's amazing. So Allah takes pride in clarifying and teaching us. 27, Allah continues. وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الشَّهَوَاتِ أَن تَمِيلُوا مَيْلًا عَظِيمًا. Allah does not wish to turn to, Allah does not wish, وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَن يَتُوبَ to turn to you, but the wish of those who follow their lusts is that you should turn away from Him, far, far away. Wow. So Allah is not sitting there looking for somebody to fall into this so that he can accept their tawbah or be there for their repentance. You understand this message? He's not waiting for you to mess up. Because that in and of itself fundamentally wouldn't be correct. To assume that Allah just wants, He's waiting there so I can mess up but I can just turn to Him always. No. Allah actually wants you to limit the amount of mistakes you make and the bad choices you make as much as possible. Actually wants that kind of life for you. You know, this is what I like to call psychology in Quran. You know, psychologists look at these things. When they talk to you about being positive and self-confidence, self-worth, and coaching yourself to be an overall better, more confident, positive, optimistic person, blah, 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 blah. These are some of those highlights in Quran. That Allah does not wish to turn to you, but the wish of those who follow their lusts and desires is that you should turn away from Him. So He wants you to pay attention to what? Not the fact that you can always go back to Him when you fall into the sin, but who you're displeasing when you fall into that sin is really the crux here. Who are you disobeying? Because after this disobedience, there's no guarantee that you'll have the strength to turn back to him. Does that make sense? There's a lot of people who fall into mistakes after mistakes but don't make tawbah. Probably don't even know how to make tawbah. Or they say, inshallah, one day I'll make tawbah. So this is what Allah is highlighting here. Verse 28. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Allah does not wish, Allah does wish to lighten your load, your difficulties. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. But mankind is still created weak. So, in other words, no matter how much we are told, or how many laws we are given, for some people, God, it's so many rules. To Allah, I'm actually made it easier for you. But because you are a weak creation in and of itself, you're still going to complain about this. Sharia has come to make life easier. Since we're around the corner of Ramadan, do you know how people used to fast before Ramadan was prescribed? Some of the stories are really, oh my God. Like if you fell asleep, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah in his Majmu' mentions like a whole set of different scenarios. If you fell asleep whilst you were fasting, you were exempted from iftar. And just got to keep going until suhoor. That's really bad news for like 99% of the ummah, right? Just think about it. Yeah, so when you take that a step further, if you fell asleep after your iftar, one situation that Imam An-Nawawi mentions is that if you fell asleep through the iftar, which is also very common,
and you just fasted.
You're too bad. You can't have iftar. Keep going until suhoor. It's unbelievable. All of those rules were changed, right? And I'm sure for a lot of Muslims out there, thank God, right? So, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. This ayah, I would like to encourage you to note that this is a hard and difficult verse to see, if that makes sense, to spiritually see. It's easy to read it, but when you're in tough times, this is not an ayah you can read very clearly. When you're going through disappointment after disappointment, this is not an easy ayah to read. When every little thing that is difficult for you is so easy for others, like people come regularly to the masjid for salah, but you can barely make it for one prayer a month, and you're like, God, how do these people do it? This is a hard ayah to read. So this ayah is very personal to each and every Muslim. They internalize the lesson in this verse very different. So this is why we need this verse. We need this verse to be straight up and really clear. Allah doesn't want any hardship for you. It's worded differently in Surah Al-Hajj, right? Surah Al-Hajj, Allah tells you, وَمَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. He says to you, I never put for you in this deen any kind of hardship. It's worded slightly different. So this reminder had to come back again. Point is that at the end of the day, following Allah's law is an expiation of smaller sins. It gets smaller, out of the way, so that you can have fewer burdens to carry on the Day of Judgment. That is Imam Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, some of his words as well. You know, when I looked at that, and I read a bigger version of it here, the first thing that caught my eye is you will have fewer burdens to carry on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Yeah, that's right. All of us will have burdens that we're going to be carrying on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Oh my God. This is just one way to say, no matter what and how much you do, there's going to be some stuff you'll have to stand up in front of Allah and say, why that happened? Why you did that? So may Allah make it easy for us, right? Continues. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. People of Iman. So these are economic laws that you see. Eat not up of your property amongst yourself in vanities. So what is this ayah talking about? take a look at the paragraph you see at the bottom of page 33. The modern scan and economic setup is using too much legal jargon so as to confound the reader and protect themselves. In other words, fine print in like everything. The fine print stuff. It's so ironic. As I was driving here, I was talking to a brother who just finished his taxes. He's been doing his taxes for like the last 20 years. He said this year he tried somebody else. He went to a different accountant. He felt like he'd never did his taxes his whole life. Because he just learned all these different clauses and rules about different accounts and etc. And he was just telling me, he's like, I just can't believe I didn't know this stuff. But apparently it was always in the fine writing. So he signed up for an introduction to taxes in September. So he's taking a course of this. He's like, I'm done. So the point is that this ayah, that kind of contract, that kind of business transaction, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam forbade this kind of transaction. The kind of transaction that had ghurur in it. Like it was ambiguous. It wasn't clear. It wasn't right. When am I going to get my car? Okay, so you're going to put a full tank of gas or do I have to do that? Okay, when I got it, it was a half tank. So, I mean, how do I know? I'm going to get winter tires. Are they going to be used? Or what do you mean it's going to be used just once? Like how many kilometers? All of that ambiguous stuff, Sharia doesn't allow none of that. It's got to be crystal clear that any kind of business dealings is 100% clear. You know what you're purchasing and you know what you get. As a matter of fact, I'll come to you more in a minute. As a matter of fact, you know when we go to restaurants or, you know, some restaurants, before you order, you pay. And then you get like a tag or something. Shara'an wise, unacceptable. 100% unacceptable. You know why? You paid for something and you don't know what you're going to get. You probably like order a fish and it's missing an eyeball and you're like, what's going on here? It's a mutated fish and why is it just missing that one eyeball? What happened? Where'd you pick this up from? It's got a funny taste when I bite into it. It doesn't taste right. I asked for, you know, just a little bit of pepper and you put something else. It's like a different spice. I'm getting an allergic reaction to it now. That's why Sharia is so just. Don't pay for nothing. So actually, when it comes to food, you pay at the end when you're full. Then you say, okay, I'm ready. Because that way you can say, hey, I didn't get really what I wanted. And again, from the business, you know, side is that they will have to make those changes. I'm sorry we messed up your order. Here's what we can do. We can give you back this. We can make you this. We can add this, give you a coupon, etc. Point is, you walk out there and you are 100% satisfied. I mean, all the other things that come in between of, you know, customers and things like that are intolerant and looking to cheat the system, separate issue. We're just talking general rules here. By the way, these rules now in Medina are introduced for the first time. Okay? So this surah, ayah number 29, this is brand new. So, you know what's, you know why I say that? Anybody here visit like Saudi recently? Anybody here gone for Umrah or Hajj or anything? Ever tried buying anything? And see what you have to do. You have to bargain and get the right price. And they'll be like, wallahi, 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 this is the wallahi price. I'll give you a wallahi price. You know, this is it, right? And you're just like, wow. And then you could do something real simple, you know. And they'll be like, you go anywhere in Mecca, you'll never find this price. So that kind of attitude and approach to business, it still exists today. And this is what Allah is highlighting in this ayah. Don't, if you have an ounce of iman, did you see how this started? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, not ya ayyuhan nas. If you have an ounce of iman, don't eat these kinds of transactions that Allah says it's vanity, batil, bil batil, it's also invalid. Allah can do, illa an takuna tijaratan an taradin minkum, except that this is going to have to be the kind of business or traffic that you trade that is mutual good. Taradim minkum. I think I have it up here. Tarad, look at the bottom there. Both parties are pleased. That's Allah's instruction whenever you do business. Both parties are pleased at the end of the day. So, what is the wisdom behind this clarity? So, all of these new laws, the wisdom behind it, we've already mentioned, which is there were always bad practices when it came to business. So it's being sifted out now. I feel like these kind of verses need to be revealed all over again. Right? In the world that we live in. So, Taradim, go fine print, usually most translated, but Islam forbade this practice. This is the word that's used, ghirar. All details must be clear and apparent, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us, لا بيع في الغرار. So there is no transaction in that type of deal. Okay, let's move on. Allah continues and he says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Let's finish up this ayah. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. Nor kill or destroy yourselves, for verily Allah has been sent to you to be the most merciful. Huh? That's a pretty strong command there. La taqtulu anfusakum. Then Allah said at the bottom there, then don't kill or destroy yourselves. What's Allah referring to here? Same context, same subject. When you do transactions like this, you essentially burn out what? How the ayah started. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu starts disappearing. You're killing it. It's not a physical, this is not, you know, literal. Taqtulu here, you're destroying yourself. Anfusakum, yourself, from within. So in other words, you do a dishonest transaction. You add a couple extra dollars here and there. And those extra dollars mean nothing. Yeah, whatever, it's just 10 bucks. Yeah, I got 10 bucks, it's no big deal. That's what ends up happening. You become totally insensitive to doing the wrong thing. You know what I love here? Have you ever heard, like, on the news sometimes where the Muslim found $10,000 in the cab and they returned it? And it's on headline news? For us, it's ayah number 29, not ayah number 1. It was, that's what people of Iman do. When it's not ours, we return it. And it's just like, oh my God, so how'd you feel returning it? I felt normal, it's not mine. what else do you want me to say? It wasn't mine. But that's the world we live in. Right? It's impossible to sift this stuff out. You know? Honest, straightforward, legit transactions. By the way, which prophet came to stop this? Shu'aib alayhi salam. He was the prophet all about transactions. So he came and introduced all of this. And that's where this whole revolution in the world began. All right? Okay. Well, in Allah kana bikum rahima. Okay. Verse number 30. Allah continues and he says, Wallahu وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. So Allah continues and he says, any do that in resentfulness, cross limits that Allah has set, and injustice, soon shall we cast them into the fire, and it easy for Allah. Don't assume you can play with Allah's mercy while cheating and manipulating people. Pretty straightforward. Don't think you can fool Allah. You know, on the one hand, you're doing that kind of business, and then you come for salah. And you're crying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, give me, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. Okay, I'm not paying you back. Okay? Continues. إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرُ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلُكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you all protect from the things which you are forbidden to do, the word here used is ijtinab. Ijtinab. We hear the same word used before, to protect. Allah uses it in another surah, I'm sure all of you are familiar with. Surah Al-Hujarat. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la tajtanibu. Ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann. Allah says, people of Iman, ijtanibu, protect yourselves from assumption. Now here's the thing. The word that's used here is ijtanibu. Tajtanibu. Ijtinaba yajtanib. It actually comes from the word jambun. Jambun literally means the person beside you. Ana jambu akhi. So I'm sitting like in a bus or whatever, and I'm sitting beside my brother. We're next to each other. So when Allah says here to protect, if you all protect yourselves from the things which you are forbidden to do, what is He really saying? What's the hidden psychology behind this practice? Do you just do it when you feel like you're around the haram stuff? Or is it a mindset and attitude that has to stick with you 24 hours a day, all the time? The latter, right? Because why? The word ijtinab. So you have to act, even if you're not, as though sin is always right next to you. Haram is always there. So you're always cautious of everything you say and everything you do. Even when you're talking to fellow Muslims in the most sacred, blessed place. Because sin still finds its way in here too, doesn't it? So this ayah needs to be talked about and reminded to us even when we're in the most blessed places. Because why? People still do the wrong things in places like this. Does it make sense now? So this ayah is all about a psyche or attitude that you are constantly in the frame of mind of spiritual protection. Always protecting yourself, making sure that you're doing the right thing. In tajtanibu kaba'ir ma tunhauna. Now in this ayah, it mentioned kaba'ir, so it singled out the major sins. So the message in this ayah, protection from the major sins. The major sins will by default extinguish the minor ones. Now the Prophet ﷺ described something. Now I'm going to talk to you a little bit about major and minor, right? Prophet ﷺ says the five daily prayers, Jum'ah to Jum'ah, Ramadan to Ramadan, expiate sins in between if one protects themselves from the major stuff. So it's an expiation as long as you get out of the major sins. The billion-dollar question is, what is a major sin? Does anybody have any thought on this? Maury, go ahead. What's a major sin? So those are all examples, which you're right, by the way. There are lots. So you're saying there's only five? Okay. And from these five, do we have other major sins as well? Or so we have the top five, which we'll see in a moment, right? But by definition, what is a major sin? Take a look. Take a look. Scholars differ on what exactly is a major sin. Ibn Abbas says, radiallahu anhuma, sins that Allah concluded with a specific punishment or resulted in His anger or curse. Whatever that is, right? All of those sins. How do we know that? Through hadith or ayat that conclude themselves this way. Ibn Mas'ud, on the other hand, radiallahu anhu, said, what Allah has forbidden in this surah to verse 33. These exact words. From the beginning to verse 33, whatever Allah has asked, whatever Allah has commanded you to do or not to do, basically fulfilling those commands. Why? Because scholars say that this surah encompasses sins that are constantly mentioned in the Quran. Backbiting, corruption, zina, murder, shirk as well. This particular statement that scholars say, this is a general definition of what major sin is as well. Sins that are constantly mentioned throughout the Quran and the Sunnah, period. So they're not just talked about once in a while. You have many hadith about backbiting, zina, murder, everything, corruption, fasad, that sort of thing. Go ahead. Yes. Ibn Abbas's opinion, as well as even Ibn Mas'ud. So with respect to being ungrateful and losing gratitude in Allah, we're at verse 31, right? What was the verses that we just looked at? Allah wishes to lighten your load. People of Iman, make sure your transactions are clear. Allah wants to make clear to you and guide you. Aren't those things that we should be what? Should really like be happy about it. Really, Allah, you want that for me. Should be so grateful to you, because the fact that I can recognize you want this for me is in and of itself something to be grateful for. Does that make sense? Hayya ala salah, hayya ala falah. How many people respond to it? Not everyone. So, what Ibn Mas'ud is saying here is that what has been talked about in the introduction of the surah till around 33 pretty much encompasses most, if not in accordance to him, all of the major issues and problems in culture and society, which potentially could build a strong ummah. If you follow through and protect yourself and follow these guidelines, the rest of the Qur'an will make complete sense to you. This is why some of the ulama made Surah An-Nisa. They've commented on the surah, if this was the only lengthy surah. So we did not have Baqarah, A'raf, Ali Imran, An'am, like all of these other surahs that are pretty long, and this was the only one, it would have been sufficient. Surah An-Nisa, to be the longest chapter of the Qur'an, and then we have everything else. It's incredible. So we're going to see more clarity and truth to Ibn Mas'ud's statement, why he says this. Okay, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah once said, all the believers will be in paradise. And he was asked how, and he recited this verse, verse 31. He recited this verse, in tajtanibu kabair. Meaning, and then he says, وَنُدْخِلُكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. So look at how verse 31 ends. And Allah will admit you to a gate of great honor. The gate of great honor, Imam Ahmed and the majority of Mufassirun, they say that that is a gate of Jannah. Not Jannah itself, but any gate that takes you into Jannah is considered to be a gate of honor, right? So he says Jannah. And then he quotes, the Prophet ﷺ said, my intercession is reserved for those who have committed the major sins. So if Allah will forgive everything else, and the major sin is reserved for the Prophet's intercession, then what is left for you and I? You see how this works? So you get complete what? Forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal. It's amazing. So, مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا here, Jannah. So Ibn Mas'ud continues, 5 verses in Surah Nisa are more beloved to me than the entire world and everything in it. Those are the numbers. Now the ones that are in yellow, look at what Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says. There are 8 verses in Surah Nisa that are better than anything the sun has risen upon in this world. Now the yellow is consistent with the previous, Ibn Mas'ud. The white are the additions, or the differences between the two. It is statements like these is why I really wanted to go through the surah with you. So we can discover some of these treasures. You know, the whole Qur'an is a treasure. But there are some surahs that the treasure just shines, its brilliance is just a bit more than others. And so it looks like this surah is one of them. For them to say that is incredibly powerful. And look at the numbers. They're not even in order, all of them. 26, 27, then he jumps to 30, then 48, 40, 110, 1. They're so specific, which means that these two companions, radiallahu anhum, they know this surah extremely well. For them to single out these verses. And by the way, this is personal. This is not a principle of, you know, for all of us. But this was something that they themselves saw. Wow. This is what it meant to them. Yeah.
Yeah, Sheikh Waleed Rustuni recently put mm-hmm. a list of major sins on his Facebook page. Mm-hmm. And number 1 was shirk. And number 3 was murder. And number 2 was disobedience to parents. I know it was quite a...
Yeah.
Before murder.
Yeah. So you had number 1 was shirk. Number 2 was?
Of shirk, disobedience to parents, murder.
Yeah. So disobedience to parents and murder. Are they related?
Well, yeah, you hurt them to...
One is a spiritual
death, yeah.
death, and one is physical. If you're disobedient to your parents, wrongfully, it's like spiritual murder to the two most important individuals on earth. Yeah. So actually, verse number 35, your 36, is going to be that verse that you're talking about, or that same you're talking about. So we're going to see that. Okay. So we have about a minute left. Let's finish this up, and then I promise I'll go back to this if you need to write anything down. Let me just. Okay, I see a lot of you writing, and I'm enjoying that, so I'll just wait. Yeah, that minute is going to go. Are we good? Okay. The revolution begins. Look at verse number 32. Allah continues, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوْا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ رِلِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْتُمْ وَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. This is one reason that the ulama tell us why Surah An-Nisa got its name. It's from this verse. So, do not crave what Allah has given some of you over others. So this is an ayah of what? Look at the bottom. Jealousy. لا تتمنوا. تمنية. To wish. So just wishing. You're not even saying, God, I just want that. Man, I wish I had that. Whatever, they got it. Don't even do that. Don't even say it. So this is a call to not even have wishful thinking in the form of jealousy. So Allah says, don't even, and look at the word that the tamannaw is often translated as. Because that's what a wish, if you hang on to it, eventually turns into. God, I wish. I wish I could have this, I wish I could do this, I wish I could achieve this, etc. Then Allah says, now in context, the wishful thinking that's being talked about here is to do with inheritance. So men are going to get what they deserve. What they are, and women are now going to have what they earn. Surah An-Nisa gets its name here. وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ. This sentence, and to women what they earn, never existed before in the entire ummah. Now it's going to happen. All of this is over. All of these awful practices of women and children, and you know the examples that we shared with you of how and what they had to go through to get just a little? Maybe, if... They, you know, they had to sit on a horse and spear with an enemy and have to survive all of that craziness. Done. They're going to have it now. But ask Allah of His bounty. What's that all about? And ask Allah, وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِ. Don't feel jealous and ask from Allah, okay? But in context here, yeah. Anything else? Excellent. Anything else? Anybody want to share? Ask Allah of His bounty. Now, in context, there is still a possibility that inheritance would not be distributed equally or properly. So what does Allah say? Oh, you're going to depend on that? That's going to happen. But just so you know, you can still keep asking for me. Ask from me. Depend on me. Amazing. I want you to just imagine yourself 1,400 years ago, 1,500 years ago. Just think about it for a minute. You have never been given a dime of inheritance, and that is your sole means of survival once family passes away. When you're a woman or a child, you have no other way of going on. You don't know how you're going to survive. That inheritance is massive. It could be in land, it could be in property, gold, silver, money, so many things. Now Allah says, okay, you're going to get what you want. There's massive celebration going on in Medina right now. And it's very easy at that moment that for the first time you're going to have access to this kind of wealth. You're just like, thank you Allah, thank you Allah. Thank you. Allah's like, oh no, 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 don't thank me. You see how Allah keeps us in check? I love verses like this. Because when you think it's going to go somewhere, okay, we're going to get what we want. Alhamdulillah. Oh, wait, ask for more? It goes in a completely different direction. This is why I love Quran. It's for moments like this, where you think you know it, and you think you're okay. Allah puts us back in our place, keeps us in check. No, 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 no. When you ask for your inheritance, that's one thing, but don't ever forget I'm the one that you should be asking from the most. Incredible. Your dependence is still with whom? And Allah is full of knowledge of all things. Oh yeah.
Imam Qutubi even has an Asbab al-Nuzul for this particular verse.
Yeah.
That Salama references to why men are given elder share of women. And this was, he uses this as Asbab al-Nuzul for Ayah 34.
Yeah, yeah. Excellent. And we're coming to that very shortly. Verse number 33, and then we're done. It looks like, I'm assuming Adhan is at 9. Is that what it is, Sheikh? Is it at 9? Okay. 9:05. Okay. Well, I've got 2 minutes with you, and we're done, okay? I just want to stop at 34, inshallah, and then that will be it. Verse 33. وَلَكِنْ جَعَلْنَا وَلِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مَوَالِيَ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ. To benefit everyone, we have appointed sharers and heirs to property left by parents and relatives. To those also to whom your right hand was pledged, give their due portion, for Allah is truly a witness. When the migrants of Mecca came to Medina, the Ansar would inherit from them. See how that worked? Just because they came from one city and say, we want to live in your city, okay, we automatically get inheritance from you. If you're going to stay here, if you're going to be with our family, we automatically qualify. And this was later abrogated in that particular surah, Surah Al-Anfal, in verse 75, right? And those whom Allah appointed as rightful inheritance, under no circumstances was this allowed to be changed or compromised. So this ayah is to affirm, don't mess with these rules now. So you see how it worked? It was to legislate and order women get this amount, that amount, etc. Now, to stamp that rule, there are no changes to any of these rules. They are binding, they are permanent, case closed. It's a contract now with your creator. So that's what this verse is all about. Now, can I ask you something before you leave? What has Surah An-Nisa done with your attitude with respect to women so far? The surah, not you. What has the surah done so far? We've gone through 33 verses. What's your frame of mind with respect to women in general? You felt elevated the status of women, okay? What do you guys feel so far? There's a reason why I'm asking this as well. Oh dear. Okay. Were you going to say something? Okay, here we go. Maury, I know you're going to say something for sure. I'll hold off in a minute. 1 second, okay? Listen. This is one of the surahs. This is one of the surahs that is always subject to high criticism from other people. They tackle the surah and stained the surah and framed it in such a way that this surah did not liberate women. It actually oppressed them further. And one of the reasons they do that is this next verse, 34, the ayah of Darb. But that's not the only one. There are a couple other verses in the surah, like, oh, this surah, Surah Nisa. You women are proud of this?
But because it's not contextual. You're not looking at it as the history.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Totally agree, 100%. This is why I'm asking you again. After 33 verses, has this surah affirmed within that we know whoever critiques this surah the wrong way. They got it all wrong. We know that. But I'm talking about you, the carriers of this book. Do you feel the same way? That it's actually uplifted, strengthened, liberated, and gave strength and power and rights to women? Do you see, do you feel that so far in this journey? I hope so.
Yeah. Women in Islam got it in the 7th century.
Yeah.
Well, even until post-World War II, women in the rest of the world didn't have the rights
yeah.
which Muslim women had.
And which women had for 1,400 years, right? See, this is why I ask this. I would hope that, inshallah, and I know that from within you, it's there. I know that. But I want you to be able to defend and understand what you're defending when you talk about the surah. You know, when you say to people, I have a whole chapter of the Quran named after me, for somebody to say to you, oh, that fourth one? You're proud of that? Well, let me tell you, then you can say, no, actually, no, 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 no. Here are the context. Here are some of the messages that we got in that surah. As a matter of fact, some of the two greatest companions to touch the ground until the day of judgment said that there were verses selected only in this chapter that was better than everything in this world. I am proud of the surah. That's how I want you to feel, okay? And we're going to continue to get that strength as we journey. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.